أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers, my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the 50th year after Hijrah, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was poisoned. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan had organized for an assassination by bringing a poison and giving it to one of the wives of Imam al-Hasan, telling her to put it in his food, and as a reward, he would marry her to his son, Yazid. Imam al-Hasan ate the poison and coughed his liver out and was soon martyred. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam buried his brother, and the lady who killed Imam al-Hasan never got to marry Yazid. Instead, she married a random man. And there was often a curse on her. People would always call her descendants, oh, sons of the killer of husbands. Now, after the 50th year after Hijrah, Imam al-Hussein lived for 10 years under the rule of Muawiyah. In this time, people became sick of Muawiyah, but Muawiyah kept a very pretty public image, and he worked a lot on this image to look like a man of religion and a man of God. Public support really mattered. The people of Iraq often wrote letters to Imam al-Hussein telling him to revolt, to rise up, to seek revenge. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would often reply, "There will be no revolt. There is a treaty between us and this man, and we will wait for the treaty to run its course. Then leadership and khilafah will come back to us." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was wise in that he would not revolt against Muawiyah. Instead, he wanted to expose him. If he would be able to expose him, then that would be the revolution on itself, because the public support would leave Muawiyah at the time. The people of Iraq were sick of Muawiyah, but across the Ummah, the main idea was that Muawiyah was a man of God and there might be some corrupt people around him, but he himself was pure. Imam al-Hussein wanted to expose this image, so he often would try to provoke him rather than straight out revolt against him. And every year, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would go to Hajj every single year. And he would hold a conference there and people would gather around Imam al-Hussein. And often they would discuss the politics of Muawiyah. And the Imam, in a very wise way, would bring up the policies of cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, the policies of the corruption in finances, of the oppression, of the innocents losing their lives. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would directly speak to people about the corruption occurring in Muawiyah's government. He would try to provoke him so much that on one occasion, there was a caravan that was moving from Yemen to Sham. And because Muawiyah had held so much wealth away from people and they were in complete poverty, Imam al-Hussein had his men seize the caravan and take the goods and give them to the poor to provoke Muawiyah. But Muawiyah was smart. He did not fall for it. Instead, he wrote a letter to Imam al-Hussein, saying, "Ya Hussein ibn Ali, my cousin, if you wanted the goods of the caravan, just ask me. I'll give it to you. It's nothing." Of course, Imam al-Hussein, all he had to do was tell him, "I want this," he'd get it. But Imam al-Hussein had another goal in mind. The Imam wanted to expose Muawiyah, and Muawiyah knew he couldn't go head to head with Imam al-Hussein. His reputation could not stand in front of the reputation of the one who was in Hadith al-Kisa, of Sayyid Shababi Ahlul Jannah, the one in Ayat al-Mubahala. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was known amongst the people as the final son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And he was an imam, qama aw qa'd. He was an imam whether he stood or he sat. Muawiyah was one of the tuwaqa, and he often tried to change this image. One of the people that were freed by the Prophet before he had become Muslim with his father. But he had worked so hard on this image, he wasn't going to let it go. He always tried to make it look like he was on the same page with Imam al-Hussein. And the Imam would often make it obvious that that was not the case. The Imam remained patient for 10 years, until the year 60 after Hijrah. When this time came, this man, this wretched man, one of the tulaqa, this man who was responsible for the deaths of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Hussein and Al-Hasan ibn Ali alayhum as-salam, responsible for the deaths of Malik al-Ashtar and Hujr ibn Uday, responsible for the deaths of so many innocents, this man finally fell sick and was on his deathbed. And he left a letter to his son. In an unprecedented move, Muawiyah had assigned his son Yazid to become the Khalifa after him, going against the agreement he had with Imam al-Hasan 10 years prior. And he left a letter for Yazid telling him, "My son, I have quashed all rebellion in front of you. And I have accumulated what no one before me has accumulated. And I fear no one to fight you for the Khalifate, except a few. Of them, Abdullah ibn Umar. Of them, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And especially the one who frightens Muawiyah the most, Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib." He warned his son Yazid. And on that night at the end of Rajab, on the 27th of Rajab to be precise, the year 60 after Hijrah, Muawiyah finally dies. Now, something very important that we must realize. When Muawiyah dies, automatically, according to the agreement that Muawiyah made to become the caliph, automatically Imam al-Hussein is the new caliph. Automatically. Aside from him being the imam, he's already the imam. He's been the imam since Imam al-Hasan was martyred. But now he becomes the caliph. He is the legitimate caliph by the written treaty of the caliph who just died. Just because he gave it to Yazid does not render what he did before obsolete. Imam al-Hussein is actually the legitimate caliph, and now Yazid is the illegitimate one, trying to now engage in a coup to revolt against the legitimate caliph, Imam al-Hussein. This is a paradigm shift that people don't really realize. All these theories about Imam al-Hussein going up against the caliph of his time, all of that is rendered meaningless when we realize Imam al-Hussein is actually the legitimate caliph. It was his. It's supposed to be automatic. The death of Muawiyah is an announcement that there's a new caliph, because they had agreed. It goes back to Imam al-Hasan, and if Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was not alive, it would go to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. But Yazid had taken it on, and people had given him the bay'ah. And a letter was sent to Kufa, to Medina, to Mecca, to everywhere around the Ummah. The letter that concerns us is the letter that begins one of the most tragic battles to ever take place in history. This letter reaches Medina and reaches the governor of Medina, Al-Walid ibn Utbah, the cousin of Yazid. And the letter reads, "Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan has died, and Yazid ibn Muawiyah is the new caliph." and people have come to give bay'ah to Yazid. Now, Walid, there's an order now in the letter from Yazid to Walid. He says, Walid, go and retrieve the bay'ah from two people. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who was in Medina, and al-Husayn ibn Ali, who is in Medina. Now, if he doesn't retrieve the bay'ah, the allegiance from these two individuals, he is told to kill them, to strike their necks. Now, Walid is in a very difficult position. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a problem on his own, but he's nothing compared to the idea of the son of the Prophet. Now he's in between a rock and a hard place. How can I kill the son of the Prophet? How can I strike his neck? How can I outwardly go and... Muawiyah didn't do it. Muawiyah never fought the Imams outwardly. The only reason we know that Muawiyah did everything that he did is because the Ahlul Bayt told us he did everything in secret. He killed in the night. He killed in their sleep. Assassinations. But Yazid was an imbecile. Straight away, he pointed the finger at Imam al-Hussein and made him his number one enemy. And Abu Abdullah was the number one contender for the caliphate. He wanted to take his pledge of allegiance to legitimize himself. If he does not take the bay'ah from Imam al-Hussein, he would never be legitimate in the eyes of the people. This is the son of the Prophet. So now Walid had a decision to make. He had to decide how he was going to do this. How would he approach Abu Abdullah? How would he try to get the bay'ah from him? So he called Marwan ibn al-Hakam and the Umayyads. And they gathered and discussed what they would do. And so they decided to send their messengers to summon Imam al-Hussein to the palace. The messengers went looking for Abu Abdullah and they found him at the grave of the Prophet. He was there with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. They were in discussion and the messenger came and told them that you are summoned to the palace. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was surprised because it was in the middle of the night. He thought, at this time, they want to summon us to the palace? Why? What could have happened? Abu Abdullah al-Hussein looks at Zubayr and he says, it seems the tyrant has died. And they want us to give bay'ah to the new tyrant. Abu Abdullah knew. He said, they want us to do it now, before dawn. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr told the messenger that he would be at the palace. And Abu Abdullah also told the messenger, I am coming. Imam al-Hussein had a heart of courage just like his father. He told them, I'm coming to the palace. The difference between him and Abdullah ibn Zubayr though, is that Ibn Zubayr never went to the palace. He actually went home, gathered his belongings, and he went and took the backroutes covered in the night sky and went to Mecca. He went, he left, he ran away. But the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib never runs away. Imam al-Hussein told them, I'm coming. But first he went to the Banu Hashim. He went, he gathered his brothers, his sons. He told them, I am being summoned to the palace. If you hear my voice become loud, come inside the palace. I will need you by my side. Otherwise, I will meet you outside at the end of it. The Banu Hashim escort Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to the palace. Then they remain outside, their swords beneath their clothes. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam enters the palace and he sees Marwan and he sees Walid together. And he knows that they're planning something big. And then Walid tells him, Muawiyah has died. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam looks back at him and says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He says, to God we belong and to him we return. And, okay, he's died, so there is silence until Marwan abruptly calls out, And Yazid wishes for you to give the bay'ah to him as the new caliph. The Imam says, isn't it better and wiser if in the morning I come back and I give you the bay'ah in front of the people? Why do it in the middle of the night? Walid is almost convinced by this. In truth, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wanted to buy some time. When everyone would wake up in the morning and they would come, the Imam could call for his own bay'ah in the masjid of the Prophet, because he is the legitimate caliph at the time. Walid is almost convinced, but Marwan is not. And so he says, no, don't let Hussein go. Take the bay'ah from him now or strike his neck. When he says this, when he threatens Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam by striking his neck, this is now crossing a red line for Abu Abdullah. He threatened his life. Imam al-Hussein was a master of the Arab, the master of the Banu Hashim. The Imam would not take that threat lightly. As soon as Marwan said, take the bay'ah or strike his neck, Imam al-Hussein called out, coward! Mal'oon ibn Mal'oon, O cursed one, son of the cursed one. أَأَنْتَ تَقْتُلُنِي أَمْ هُوْ You want to kill me? Will you kill me or will he kill me? Which one? Who wants to fight me? None of you would dare come close to me. Strike my neck if you dare. As his voice became loud, the 20 to 30 men of the Banu Hashim rushed into the palace and drew their swords. Abu Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam went straight into the front and stood right in front of Abu Abdullah. Now, the swords were unsheathed. The Banu Umayyah were steady. They did not want to fight Abu Abdullah alayhi salam in this moment. The Imam looked at them, and he looked at Walid and told him, Ayyuha al-Amir, O governor, O one who claims some sort of royalty, Inna ahlu bayt al-Nubuwa wa mawdi'u al-Risala wa bina fataha Allah wa bina khatam. He told him that we are the origin of this message, this family of the Prophet. And Allah begins with us, and Allah ends with us. This universe revolves around us. And you want me to give bay'ah to Yazid? He said, this man Yazid, rajulun fasiq. He's a man who is a hypocrite. Rajulun fasiqun, qatilun nafs al-muhtarama. He is a killer of the innocent soul, innocent people. Wa mithli la yubay'a mithla. One like me will never pay allegiance to one like him. Those famous words echo throughout history. مِثْلِي لَا يُبَايِعُ مِثْلَهُ One like me will never pledge his allegiance to one like Yazid. And one has to take into account the symbolism that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam makes in this famous speech just before he leaves the palace with the Banu Hashim with his head held high. This is a symbol. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is an eternal symbol, and Yazid is a symbol of evil. Imam is a symbol of good. And this battle is a constant, eternal battle for all of time. The Imam has a goal. The Imam does not go to Karbala with no goal. He does not go simply for martyrdom. He does not go simply to sacrifice himself. There is something he's sacrificing himself for. So what is this goal? What is it exactly that the Imam wanted? At that moment, the Imam, in all clarity, wanted to take the leadership of the Muslims back to its rightful place. The circumstances were now perfect. He could not do it in Muawiyah's time because of Muawiyah and his tactics. But now with Yazid as the one in charge, the circumstances were perfect for the time of Istirdad al-Dawla, to take the government back to its rightful place. If the Imam was going to reform this nation, as he said, Al-Islah fi ummati jaddi, the reformation in my grandfather's ummah nation, that's my goal. If he was going to do this, He had to have his political power in place. He wanted to take that back to its rightful place with the Ahlul Bayt. And so he set off on a path. Even though his symbolism and his martyrdom and his symbol of eternal good is for all of time, and in every time there will be one who stands with the name and symbol of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In his specific time, in that specific moment, in clarity, he wanted to take the government back. He wanted to establish a true Islamic and godly government on earth. Even though he knew what his end would be, he was not going to sacrifice himself without an actual reason. And even though Imam al-Hussein had this clear goal, it does not negate the fact that his stand is actually the climax of the path of the Prophet since the very beginning. Which means that it is not only reserved for his time. There's a reason why we have a ziyarah like Ziyarat Warith. There is no other human being that has such a ziyarah that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam inherits from all those prophets before him. He is the inheritor of Adam, of Nuh, of Abraham, of Musa, of Isa, of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He inherits from all of them. He is the one who continues this path and alters the path of the Prophet, the pivotal moment, until the return of his grandson, Imam al-Mahdi, ajallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. Imam al-Hussein, at this moment, becomes a symbol for all of time. But the first thing that he does, after leaving the palace of Walid, is goes to the grave of the one who changed everything. The one who is laid in Medina, who he now has to say goodbye to. He goes to the grave of his grandfather. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah. He sits by it and tears drop. And he says, my grandfather, watch them as they leave me and betray me. I am your son. I am the son of your daughter. I am the branch of your branch. You know how there is a tree, and this tree has a branch, which is Fatima alayhi salam. This is how Imam al-Hussein describes himself. The branch of the branch. I come from you. You are my root. This is my complaint to you, grandfather, until the day I meet you, until I meet my destiny. Notice how the Imam wanted to make his stance very, very clear. For all of history, he kept binding himself to the Prophet. That's what Imam Ali did, especially what Imam al-Hasan did, what Imam al-Hussein did, what Imam Sajjad did. All of the Imams often binded themselves to the Prophet for all of history to know, and for no one to ever get it twisted afterwards, for no one to twist the narrative. Imam al-Hussein wanted to show that they knew I was your son. They knew I was the son of the Prophet of Islam, and they still wanted to attack me and leave me and betray me. And then the Imam, he visits the Prophet twice. On the second time that the Imam visits the grave, he speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he tells him, Lord, this is the grave of your Prophet. And I ask you by your Prophet. Your plan is now in motion, Lord. Your plan is in motion and I will execute it. I only ask you to give me what pleases you and your Prophet. The Imam looks only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cares not for anything else. He knows that the eye of Allah is watching him. And that's all that's on his mind. The Imam then begins to prepare for his next move. For now, for this next day, he remains in Medina. And one of the wives of the Prophet came to Imam al-Hussein. Her name was Salama. And she was known as the second highest in virtue after Sayyida Khadija alayhi salam. Salama approaches Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and tells him, "My son, I don't want you to leave. I remember your grandfather would say that you were going to be killed in a faraway land, in Iraq. I don't want you to go there." And the Imam told her, "Ya Ummah, I know I will be killed. And I know I will be betrayed. And I know I will be slaughtered. But I give myself to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Imam al-Husayn completely submitted to Allah's decree, but he was going to do his part. Salama knew of the prophecy. Imam Ali knew of the prophecy. Sayyidah Fatima knew of the prophecy. Imam al-Hasan knew of the prophecy. They all knew there was going to be a land that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, a faraway land that he would be killed on. And Salama knew that it was going to be in Iraq, and she was warning him against it. But Imam al-Husayn knew he had to go to Iraq, and I'll explain why at the end of this lecture. Marwan bin al-Hakam, the next day, also came to speak to Imam al-Husayn. He told him, "Ya Husayn, I want what's best for you. I want what's good for your deen and your dunya." Imagine, this man, this treacherous man, is giving religious advice to the son of the Prophet. He said, "Just pledge allegiance to Yazid. It's better for you." And Imam al-Husayn only replied with, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, ala al-Islam as-salam." If I give bay'ah to Yazid, Islam is dead. What remains of what my grandfather worked for, what my father worked for? There's no way I can give in to this man. There's no way I will give him my bay'ah. The last person to come and meet with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, whilst he was still in Medina, was his brother, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. He was named this after the tribe of his mother, but he was the son of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Muhammad loved his brother. He was about 10 years younger than Imam al-Husayn, and he was very concerned about what the Imam would do next. Muhammad approached his brother, and he was really worried about what was going to happen. So he told him, "My Imam, I just have a piece of advice, if I may give it to you." So the Imam told him, "Tfaddal, proceed." So Muhammad said to him, "Brother, I advise you, don't stay in one place. Don't reside in one place. Keep moving from place to place, because so many people are now after you. They want your blood and they want your head. Be careful. Send your representatives to all different parts of the Ummah and gather the people and their support for you." Imagine, this is how bad the situation had become. That the son of Rasulullah could not remain in one place. Imagine, the first son of the Prophet, Imam al-Hasan, had to wear an armor in his salat. He had to wear an armor everywhere he went. The second son of the Prophet could not remain in one place. There was no safe place for him. He was not safe to remain anywhere. That's how bad the situation was. Now Muhammad was telling him this. He was worried about him. And the Imam told him, "So where do you think I should go?" And Muhammad told him, "I believe that you should go to Mecca. It's the most suitable place for you to go." At this point, the Imam knows what's coming. He knows his destiny. And then he responds with something that's so irrelevant to what Muhammad is saying. He says, "My brother, even if there is no safe haven for me, no matter what happens, I will not give bay'ah to Yazid ibn Muawiyah." Why is the Imam saying this? Muhammad ibn Hanafiya knows this. It's because the Imam wants everyone to see his clear stance of why this is happening, to keep bringing it back to the foundation. At this point, Muhammad begins to cry. Tears stroll down his face to see his brother and his Imam having to be moving from place to place, not having a safe haven. And he reminded him of what was going to happen. Because if he does not give this bay'ah, he's for sure going head to head with Yazid. Muhammad cries, and Imam al-Husayn sees this. He sees Muhammad ibn Hanafiya having his heart broken. So he heals his heart. He tells him, Brother, thank you. You have given me good advice. And I have prepared my family and my brothers. We have all prepared to move to Mecca. But you, my brother, must remain in Medina. You will be my secret agent here. You will tell me of all the movements of our enemies, and you will hide nothing from me. I will await your word. The Imam was waiting for whatever updates Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah would send him from Medina. Then the Imam left this gathering and set on his way. He went to prepare. And he recited famous lines of poetry, which so beautifully paint the picture of his situation. And I wanted to recite them for you. He says, I am not afraid of the shepherds at daybreak when I am ambushed. I am not afraid of the shepherds at daybreak when I am ambushed, and they should no longer call me by my name if I give my hand in order to avoid the dangers that threaten my life. He says, basically, if I give my hand just to be safe, no longer call me Hussein. I am not Hussein ibn Ali if I give up now. I am not afraid of being surrounded and betrayed and slaughtered and ambushed. And no longer call me by my name if I succumb at this moment. Those who heard the poetry of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, those who heard him reciting it, knew that this was not going to be a usual journey to Mecca. They knew that Imam al-Hussein had a very lofty goal in mind. There was something that he was moving towards, and this would not be a normal journey. I have often mentioned in this lecture the way that the Imam wanted to make it extremely clear what his goals are and why he was making this move, and he wanted to make this clear even for generations to come. So in writing, he wrote a letter to Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah just before he left. And I wanted to read this letter for you so you could see. He says, this is a letter from Hussein ibn Ali to Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah. He says, verily, Hussein bears witness that there is no Lord except Allah alone, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, chosen by Allah, and that heaven and hell are a truth, and that the day of judgment is coming, and Allah will bring forth all those from their graves. The Imam here is testifying to all the main tenets of Islam. So no one later on can make a smoke screen and say that he was not a Muslim, or that he was rising up against the caliph of his time, and that he was an apostate, or any of these other excuses and theories that people come up with. He's making it very clear, like, if I am killed, I was a normal Muslim, like all other Muslims. Do not believe the fact, do not believe the idea that I am an apostate or I have left the path of Islam. Because he knew about the Umayyad propaganda machine, and he was not going to let them take advantage of this situation. As for myself, he says, I have not risen for mischief or out of arrogance, nor to spread corruption or oppression, but I have risen for the purpose of the reformation of the nation of my grandfather. I desire to spread good and forbid evil, and to follow the footsteps of my grandfather and father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. So the one who accepts this truth through me has accepted the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While the one who betrays me and abandons me, I shall forbear and have patience until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges between myself and the oppressors. And verily Allah is the best judge. This is the testimony from me to you, O brother. And my tawfiq and success is with Allah alone, on whom alone I rely, and unto whom alone do I return. The Imam had given himself completely into the hands of Allah, and he was preparing now to move towards Mecca. It had now been 2 days since the event in the palace. For 2 days, the Imam remained in Medina, And none of the Umayyads dared to approach him or fight him there. Walid could not take the bay'ah from the people for Yazid with the Imam present. He was waiting for him to leave. Because of that, Yazid fired Walid on the spot. He had enough of him. So Yazid fired him and relieved him of his duties. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, after these 2 days, prepared everyone with his head held high, with so much courage and confidence. The Imam gathered a huge caravan, over 170 camels, tens of horses, as all the friends and family of the Ahlul Bayt began to say goodbye. People were crying and children were crying. The Imam was getting ready to leave. People advised him, "Ya Imam, take the back routes on your way to Mecca. Don't go on the main route. The back route is the route that Abdullah ibn Zubayr took. People won't notice you on that route." But the Imam would not accept to leave Medina without honor. He said, "La wallah, la ufariquhu. I will not divert my path until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests and executes His plan for me. Whatever Allah has in store, I accept. I will do my part." The Imam will do his part. But he knew that everything had already happened in the knowledge of Allah. And he left it all to Allah. Allah knows. Brothers, sisters, take this small event from the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and apply it into your life. When you get stressed about your objectives, when you get stressed about anything occurring in your life, when you get stressed and you feel like the world's crumbling before you, remember those words, never diverting from the path of Allah until His plan is manifested. Because He already knows, you do your part. Whatever happens, Allah wrote it. Allah knows. Your destiny is done. You do your part. Allah knows what will happen. The Imam had a calm heart, a heart of courage. He left with complete honor. He left Medina at daybreak. He left with the family towards Mecca. Now, for Imam Hussein's plan to work, he had to set the stage. He had to build it up. He had to take care of every small detail. And setting the stage meant he had to go to Mecca before Iraq. You see, he didn't actually want to go to Mecca. Mecca was a transit. Imam Hussein wanted Iraq, but he was waiting for the people of Iraq to invite him, to send him their letters, and be at a stage in which they can receive him and that it's their responsibility. Not that the Imam went to them without them asking and then imposed himself on them and said, "I am now your leader." The Imam doesn't do that. The Imam wanted it to come from them and he wanted it to be their responsibility. And the only way this revolution was going to work was if it came from them themselves. The people had to call him. So the Imam figured that the best place to go would be Mecca. He couldn't wait for the people of Iraq in Medina. You see, in Medina, the Ahlul Bayt did not have many lovers. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said there were 20 people who had love for the Ahlul Bayt in Medina. Much of these lands, they were very influenced by the caliphs before Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and the special treatment that some people there were given, and Imam Ali did not give anyone that special treatment. So Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Medina, he knew that his blood could not be spilled in Medina because that land was not fertile to receive his blood. It had to be somewhere that could receive it. Mecca would be a land where he was more likely to be safe, because usually people would go to Mecca as a sanctuary. من دخل فيها كان آمنا. Whoever entered the haram would be safe. So the Imam knew that going to Mecca for now would be the best place to wait for the people of Iraq in transit. Not to mention that people of Iraq and known tribesmen would come to Hajj back and forth. So he would meet many famous and important personalities in Mecca at the time. So the Imam set on his way to Mecca. But the question remains, why does he want Iraq? Why did he see Iraq as this land that could receive him? The Imam waited for Iraq And it had to be Iraq. Again and again and again, the Imam would say, La budda min al-Iraq. He needed it to be Iraq. There was not going to be any other choice. It was inevitable. And this is for a very important reason. It's because Iraq was the only land that was fertile enough to receive the nourishment from the blood of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The Imam knew what would happen. People would tell him, they're going to betray you. They're going to kill you the same way they betrayed and killed your father. The same way they betrayed your brother. And he would tell them, I know. أَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُمْ قَاتِلِي. I know they will kill me. وَلَكِنْ لَبُدْ مِنْ عِرَاق. It's inevitable. I know they're going to kill me. But it has to be Iraq. There is no alternative. Iraq was the only land ready to receive Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And this is for a very specific reason. Imam Ali, when he took Kufa as his center, he changed the hearts of the people towards him. Every other land at the time was Umariya. Only Kufa became Alawiya. They moved towards the Ahlul Bayt. They accepted the Ahlul Bayt. And so the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib were mainly in Iraq and in Kufa. Say what you will about them and what they did. We have much to say about the society and the community and what they did. We wish they remained with Imam al-Hussein. Yes, it's true. Many of them deserted him. Yes, it's true. Many of them ran into the desert. Many of them did not help him in the battle. All of that is true. But they were Shia. And they were lovers and those who would receive him. They were ready for the Imam to come. In this series, I will speak more on this point in the lectures to come. But for now, it will suffice to say that this land was the land that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam saw as the fertile land. Every other land was not ready. Where would he go? Egypt, there was no one to receive Abu Abdullah. Basra, 20,000 were killed in the Battle of Jamal. You would only have a handful that would follow Imam al-Hussein. Mecca, Medina, no. There were only 20 in Medina. In Mecca, no one would follow Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Sham, all enemies. Kufa was the place. And so the Imam waited for the call from Kufa. And he remained in Mecca for 125 days, 4 months give or take. When the Imam felt that the people of Iraq were finally ready for him, he decided to make his move on the journey of all journeys. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.